The shiur tonight is dedicated to Lenishmas Reb Noach Ben Yankov Meir Fish. Some of you might remember that from time to time, the past years, he's come from the east side together with the whole group. I've never known him before, but he was a very complex personality of a person. He went through the yeshiva system, and he absorbed a lot in his day. And he even was a shtickel rebbe, I know, with Chaim Berlin for a little while. Some class he had. He was a troubled neshama, and he went a different path. And, he was always troubled. He didn't have an easy time. A lot of difficulties, and he had to overcome bumpy roads. And so when he came here to the shir, he saw, like, hearing, the Mephoshim, the Rishonim, and the Achronim, and the names of the various Balamusa. He was very familiar with these names, very familiar. But it was behind him for many, many years. And this really infused, like, sort of like new life. You can see when he was sitting at the front table, he was sitting. And which gave him tremendous chizik. I think it gave him more meaning. But he knew that at least he's connecting, and he's reconnecting again. And he was in Eretz Yisrael. He went to visit a lot of Gedolei Yisrael when he was in Eretz Yisrael. He had lost his mother, was 96 years old, I believe, or something. He was sitting Shiva in Rabar's house, in his own house. There was not a place that to sit Shiva about. And came there to be Menachem Obel him. And unfortunately, himself took ill, and he passed away. So the Shiva dedicated, his name is Reb Noach Fish. Reb Noach ben Reb Yankov Meir Fish. In the Sefer Shari Tshuva, which is the classical Sefer on Musar, in Peri Gimel, Lamed Vov, when he talks about the character trait of kindness, what kindness means, and he brings the Pasuk in Parshas Vayei, where the Pasuk says, it will be someone among you who will be destitute, a poor man. So the Pasuk says, if someone among you will be destitute, will be poor, so the Torah clearly says, you shall not harden your heart. That is a mitzvah to help out. In other words, the mitzvah of tzedakah is both, it's a mitzvah, as I say, it's a mitzvah that's an active mitzvah to do. If you don't give tzedakah, you don't give charity, it's also a lav. You transgressed a lav by not giving, because it says, mitzvah lavavcha, do not harden your heart. And the Pasuk says also, interesting, two. The Torah speaks about in two ways. Don't shut your hand from your poor brother. The person was tight-fisted, shuts his hand. And the Torah clearly says, if someone among you is poor, try to help him out with whatever you can. And the Torah says again, do not harden your heart. And so Ben Yonah says the following. He says, we're instructed to remove, he says, the trait of cruelty from our hearts. That's the hallmark of being a Yid. The hallmark of being a Jew is that to remove from our hearts, he says, any trait of cruelty. And to implant, says Rabbi Yoyin, within ourselves, delightful traits of true compassion and kindness. As it says, because the Pasuk says, V'halachta b'drochov, that we have to walk in the ways of Hashem. In other words, we have to emulate the ways of Hashem in the same way that Hashem is a rachum. Hashem is compassionate. Hashem is chanun. Hashem clothes those who need clothes. Everything that Hashem provides for the world. So we also have to try to emulate and walk in the ways of Hashem. Rabbi Yehuda lived in Gerona, as we mentioned a number of times. Gerona, basically, there's no real Jewish community at all today. It's northeast, of Spain, northeastern part of Spain. It's about a 2-hour ride from Barcelona. Barcelona has quite a nice Jewish community today, as it is. As a matter of fact, something very interesting. As of lately, I think the last week or so, the Rav or the Rabbi of Barcelona placed a call, an email, and direction to what's called Mikveh USA, that the Kehillah needs a mikveh. And you know that there is an organization that really is dedicated to building mikvahs all over the world. And of course, it costs a lot of money. So what they try to do is to find donors, people, you know, willing or to shoulder at least part of the you know, financial strain as it is to build a mikvah, which is not a simple situation. But they literally built hundreds of mikvahs all over. And there's even one in Cambodia, believe it or not. Because there's Lubavitch, there's a Chabad Shlich in Cambodia. And he needs a mikvah. That was for himself. There's a little bit of a Jewish community there. So in Cambodia. And I've seen pictures as how they dug the bayous. You see how they're digging. You know, the first steps truly, you know, in building a mikveh. So Barcelona does have a Jewish community. Barcelona happens to be where the Rajba was the chief rabbi of Barcelona. As a matter of fact, the run in a number of places, the run brings down the Minhagim of Barcelona regarding Yom HaNeroim, Rosh Hashanah, and so on. Barcelona, so writes the run in Besachtas Rosh Hashanah. And the Rajba was the chief rabbi. Actually, it would be a misnomer. He was not just the chief rabbi of Barcelona. He was really the chief rabbi, you can say, but he was the authority over all of Spain. He was the final word. And anything that needed to be taken care of, or any question that was a halakhic question, he was really the authority. He was the authority, and that was the Rajba. So Rabbi Yoina, who lived in Gerona, but as we mentioned, he had made a vow due to the fact that he opposed so severely, you know, the Rambam originally, and then he had a change of heart, and he felt that he has to do tshuva, he has to repent, and the only way to do that is to make his way to Eretz Yisrael, right, and prostrate himself on the cave of the Rambam, ask for mechila. And had the Rambam to be Michael him. So it's not like today, you just get on a plane just anywhere. So he made his way from Gerona, which says a 2-hour ride. He goes first to Barcelona. So goes to Ben Yoyne. Comes to Barcelona, it's not so easy to leave. Great personality, Ben Yoyne. So while he's there, he establishes a great yeshiva. Great yeshiva in Barcelona. I believe you might have mentioned that if you go today to Gerona, there is, you know, the Ramban also, as you know, lived in Gerona. And we had the famous debate with the King James, you know, which was in Spain, the famous debate with the monks and which part of them were Jews had converted. You know, when the Jew converts, you know, these they're more anti, you know, than someone who is a Gentile from at birth. So the debate was held. The debate was held in the king's palace, actually, and the Ramban had to travel from Gerona to Barcelona. They said, today by car it's 2 hours. Imagine those days, you know, which you didn't even have the world kind of roads today, and basically by horse and wagon. That was the way. You can imagine it was a long, long trip. And the Ramban, at the end of the day, he recorded all the questions. Called the Vikuach HaRamban, the Vikuach, the debate. Record all the questions that he asked and the answers, right? In other words, and also he had to be very careful because he had to disclaim, you know, the Christian Savior. You have to be very careful because the king believed in him, and therefore, if you want to protect him, if you want to defend your own religion, you have to be careful that you don't do it so much at the expense of putting down the other religion. So you have to really play on a very fine line. At the end of the day, you can imagine, no one is a match for Ramban. Ramban wins the debate. So the king said, I never heard anybody argue so right and yet to be wrong. Because he couldn't believe, he says, the Jewish religion can be the real religion. So this was the comment. So Ben Yoni settles in Barcelona, and they were established as a great yeshiva. Now we mentioned the Rajba, it was a little bit later because he was a Talmud. He was a Talmud of Rabbi Yoina. Rabbi Yoina settles in Barcelona, so there he was the Rosh Yeshiva. So he establishes a great yeshiva, and it is said that every shiur, every lecture that Rabbi Yoina started would begin with a Rambam. This was sort of like to make amends for the fact that he was so against the Rambam originally. So the best way to do tshuva again is to promote the teaching of the Rambam. So they said that every lecture, every shiur that Rabbi Yoni gave, that he started out with mentioning the Rambam. As a token of reverence, you know, for, of course, the great master who is the Rambam. And again, the most, he had a lot of Talmidim, but the most illustrious Talmud of the Rabbi Yoni was the Rajba. Rabbi Yoni basically was 3 years he lived in Barcelona. He lived 3 years in Barcelona, and then he set out from there. He's going to go, you know, it's right next to the water, right there. He's going to go to Eretz Yisrael. But Lamaisa, on his way, he stopped in Toledo. Now, if you go to Toledo, you know, it's very interesting. I said, if you close your eyes, actually, truly, if you close your eyes, and they put you, you know, a distance away from Toledo, you might for one moment think, I say, Lahavdil, that somehow you see the wall which surrounds Yerushalayim, because they have an ancient wall, hundreds and hundreds of years old. Toledo is a place that's sort of like Mukav Chaim, not in the time of Yeshua ben Nun, but it's Mukav Chaim, it's around the corner. And this is where the ancient way, this is the way that they built, you know, the fortresses and the way that they build their walls. And so this would be the impression. If you wouldn't know where you are, just for a moment, you'd get a little confused. And so he settles in Toledo, and the Jewish people there, they prevailed upon him that they should settle there before he goes to Eretz Yisrael. Spend some time with us as well. So he responded and he accepted the invitation, and he settled temporarily in Toledo, where he once again established a great yeshiva again in Toledo as well. And all of a sudden he passes away very suddenly in Toledo. It was in the year 1263. In the year 1263, Rabbi Yonah passes away, and he was not able to fulfill his vow, and that was to go to Eretz Yisrael and to be able to visit the Rambam's grave right in Eretz Yisrael. It's not necessary to comment that the Jewish community, you know, was stunned. Literally, it was a sudden thing. The Jewish community was totally stunned, and they grieved. They grieved Rabbeinu Yonah by his sudden passing, and they mourned him deeply. Now let me just mention again some of the words, you know, that was inscribed. Now this is on the tombstone. We have record of there's no tombstone today, nothing. They did a good job, you know, of wiping out any vestige. You know, it was the golden age of Spain, you know, did you know? There's nothing to be shown going back to an ancient time. Literally, they wiped out every trace, starting, of course, from the Inquisition, you know, in 1492, when they were all expelled, and so on and so forth. But being that Ramban is mentioned, Ramban lived in Girona, so believe it or not, they have streets, the commodities. They have a street under the name of Rabbeinu Yonah. They have a street under the name of Rabbi Zriel. Rabbi Zriel was a great Baal Mekubal. One of the greatest Baal Mekubalim started out in that area of Spain, in Girona. So they have names of these great people, which are still today's age. You can see the signs, you can see the signs on the streets, which are named after these Jewish lecturers, the Jewish people, Jewish sages, you see there. And so there's a Ramban, Nachmanides Institute of Jewish Studies. There is Nachmanides Institute of Jewish Studies. So when we visited it, you know, there's really a lot of scholars doing a lot of research, you know, regarding manuscripts to start in terms of revising and recording the history of the Jewish people in Spain. The only problem is there's not one Jew in that institute. Not one Jew. They're all Gentiles, all non-Jews. But they did set aside an institute. It's called Nachmanides Institute of Jewish Studies. And it's all non-Jews. Your professors, all types of, you know, people who really dedicate themselves to research about that. There's a big Mogen David, by the way, before you go into that institute. There's a big Mogen David, like in the plaza, that before you enter. So right when you get a feel, you see that there's something Jewish. So they did manage to salvage, because it's an institute, of old Matzevis, going back to the time of the Rishonim, going back to the time of Rambam, dated, went to the time of Rabbeinu Yonah. However, the writing was not as sophisticated as today, and therefore a lot of it is really it's almost wiped out, it's rubbed out, and it's very difficult to read any name that's on those Matzevis. So here you see a letter, here you see an Aleph, here you see a Lamed, here you see a different letter, and that's what you have over there. So here basically, so these were the words that were inscribed on the Matzeva, on the tombstone of Rabbeinu Yonah. B'nei Tzion, sons of Tzion, upon this Matzeva, mourn for the son which is buried in the ground. In other words, Rabbeinu Yonah is being described as being the son. And if Rabbeinu Yonah left this world, it's like the sun gone under. We lost the sun. So mourn. Mourn, he says, mourn for the son which is buried in the ground. The heavens became darkened, so is written on the tombstone. The constellations and the moon were put to shame on that day when the glory of Torah and its crown were gathered in. It was in the month of Cheshvan. It was covered by a dark cloud. So this device will give us just a little bit of an idea again of Rabbeinu Yonah. And we'll start here where we are up to a little bit. I should just mention to you, because just to have an idea, you know, when you talk about Rabbeinu Yonah being the Rebbe of the Rajba, you see what kind of Talmud he produced, you have an idea what Rabbeinu Yonah has to be. I just want to mention that one of the great Poskim who lived in the 1500s, and that is known the Maharajdam. I don't know if you ever heard of that. Maharajdam. Maharajdam is Reb Shmuel de Modena. He was the chief rabbi of Turkey in the 1500s. He was one of the greatest of Rabbanim of all time. He had tremendously great Talmidim. He lived in Salonika in Greece. And the Chuvas Rashdam is something that's quoted very, very often by those who do in halacha. And he was known as the person that's a melumed benisim, the person that miracles were something very common surrounding him. Him in particular. That's pointed out that a grandson of Reb Shmuel de Modena, Rashdam, Reb Shmuel de Modena. His name is Reb Shloime de Modena. That he writes, he says, that there were, for many years, he says, my grandfather needed glasses because his eyes dimmed. He had difficulty seeing. So he needed glasses. When he was 80 years old, he says, sitting in the yeshiva, he says, and he was ready to say yeshiva, all of a sudden, he went sort of like blind. All of a sudden, he was sort of like blind. And he was supposed to say a shir. And even the glasses that he had did not work. Did not help him anything. So he didn't have a choice. So he gave over the Gemara to a Talmud, that the Talmud should repeat, should say the words, and then he'll give the shir, he'll give the lecture, based upon what the Talmud said. When he comes home, Rashdam comes home, he opens up the Gemara, and all of a sudden, after the shir, he regains his eyesight. Not only that, he regained his eyesight. His eyesight was as good as it was in his young age. He was able to throw his glasses away. So it's like from one end to the other is what his experience. Why am I mentioning this? Because Rashdam, I want to tell you to quote with Rashdam. So he was the greatest. He was the greatest in his time. As he said, the chief rabbi of Turkey. So he writes about the Rashba. If you tell you who the Rashba was. Rashba Godel HaPoskim HaChreinim. They come upon him, he says. Come upon him, he says. When my Rebbe, when he had a halacha, when there was different opinions, and on the other side there was the Rashba's opinion, the opinion of the Rashba would outweigh most of all the other authorities who had a different opinion. The opinion of the Rashba alone. He was the God of Lapaiskim, so writes the Rashba. Well, and as we mentioned, and Rabbi Yonah is the Rebbe of the Rashba. So then it gives a little bit more insight, you know, of Rabbi Yonah. We go here to, it's a Daf Yutes. We start. Daf Yutes Ois Yud Aleph. It's on top in your edition. Daf Yutes. Rabbi Yonah still is here involved. You know, we're talking about, he dedicates, as you can see, he dedicates a lot, you know, to the avodah of tefillah, of davening. And here he gives us a little bit of insight, which is a little bit of a secret, which is something in order to the person, of course, what does he want most? He wants what that is, tefillah should be effective, his davening should be effective, and the Kodesh Baruch Hu, the Baruch Shem should grant him, right, his wishes. So, well, one of the ways to do it, he says, listen to the words, what he says, Vamisparo bedema. Someone who prays with tears. Someone who prays with tears to philosophy nishmas. His tefillah will be listened to. Because we are told, Share Share Dima Loin Nalu. Because the heavenly gates of tears never close. Sometimes in Shemaim there are gates. Gates open, gates closed. Sometimes there's more of an Eis Rotzon, but it's more of an opportune time to daven. And sometimes it's not so much of an opportune time where in heaven, you know, in order that your tefillah should be effective. But tears, a tefillah with tears, all the gates are open. The heavenly gates of tears, they never close. And he goes on now and he says the following thing, it's an amazing thing. You know what tears are? Unbelievable. When we had a Beis HaMikdash, on Sukkot, of course, throughout the year, right? In addition to bringing a carbon, bringing a sacrifice, we also had to pour wine on the Mizbeach. That's called Nisuch HaYayin. Different amounts of wine depending on the nature of the animal that was brought as a carbon. The size of the animal, so to pour wine was brought. Sukkot, it was Nisuch HaMayim. Sukkot was the only time throughout the days of Sukkot that they poured water. This was a special halacha that the Torah taught us based upon the Messiah that we had. And that's why we had the Simchas Beis HaShoeva, such a big thing on Sukkot, because it's once a year the opportunity that they had to pour water on the Mizbeach, which was a unique mitzvah. Today we have no Beis HaMikdash. We don't actually have Korbanos. And certainly we don't have Nisuch HaYayin or Nisuch HaMayim to pour on the Mizbeach. We don't have a Mizbeach either. But remember, he mentioned before, that we had last week and the week before, that being that the davening is Bavokim carbon, the davening is in the place of a carbon. And when you actually brought a carbon, a sacrifice, you had to bring, you had to accompany it with libations, with Nisuch HaYayin, right? Nisuch HaMayim, Asukis. So the davening with the tears are the Nisuch HaMayim. The tears represent the water that was poured on the Mizbeach, the actual service that was done on the Mizbeach when we had a Beis Hamikdash. So now when you daven with tears, the tears, the wet tears, that's connected, that corresponds to the Nisuch HaMayim Shoyim Menaschem Agav Mizbeach that were poured over the Mizbeach. And it goes down. Where do I get this idea that tears, that tears are to be connected, correspond to Nisach HaMayim, pouring water on the Mizbeach, part of the service that was when we had a Beis Hamikdash? Where do I find that the tears represent that? Well, he says, Kedomah Bebreishis Rabbah. Look at the Medrash in Breishis, and the Medrash is Rabbun Omer. Rabbi Bun says, Kol Oysin Shonim Shoye Yaakov Bebeisel. Now, we have to understand, Yaakov Avinu, you know, when he goes down to Lavan, when he leaves his father's house, so he's going down to Lavan, of course, he has to get married, and subsequently, of course, he marries Rachel and Leah, or Leah and Rachel. Then, later on, he encounters, you know, passes by, by the way, and on the way, he stops at Beisel. He stops at Beisel, to Dan, which is the Mokem HaMikdash, which is the place of the Beis HaMikdash. He stopped, there was no Beis HaMikdash at the time, but the place still had Kedusha, still had holiness that was designated already way before we had a Beis HaMikdash. So he stops at Beisel. Ultimately, so he spends time by Lavan, right? And then before he comes home, he comes back to Eretz Yisrael, he's ready to encounter his brother Esav, right? Who was very concerned that he's out to kill him and his family and so on, which at the end of the day turned out well. Yaakov Avinu davened. And on the way back, he again stopped at Beis El. If you look at the Chumash, some people sort of like miss that. On the way back, he again stopped at Beis El, and he davened very strongly. And the Medrash says, Rabun Omer, Koloisin Shonim Shoye Yaakov Beis El. Now, it's not simple when he says the years he was at Beis El. It was not years. So therefore, for example, in the Medrash, the Rambam changes the Girsa. Shoyakov Besukis. Veyakov Nosa Sukoiso. In Sukis, he was sort of like 18 months. But in Beis El, it seems, according to the Chesed, it was only like 6 months. So, in any ways, the time that Yaakovinu spends in Beis El, says Rabun, Leinimna Milanasech. Yaakovinu never stopped pouring libations. He always poured Nisach HaMayim. What kind of Nisach HaMayim? He had no Mizbeach or anything. So Rabbi Yechon says, let me explain to you. Misha Yedei Alakshev Kamen Nisuchim Nosach Yaakovinu Olav HaSholem. No one is able to count the drops. How many drops, right? If you have a bottle of water, are you able to count how many drops there are? Because Baruch was able to know exactly how many drops there are. So Rabbi Yochanan says, you know, when a person also sheds tears, who is to know how many droplets of tears? So Rabbi Yochanan says, the same one, meaning HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who is able to tell you exactly how much water there are in the springs of Teneria, how much water, because Baruch can also tell you exactly how much, right? How many drops you have in the tears that a person sheds? Misha Yedei Alakshev, the one who is able to calculate, right? The one who knows the amount. Kamen Nisuchim Nosach Yaakov Avinu Olav HaSholem. Whoever can estimate the amount of Yaakov's libations, Yedei Alakshev Meitaveria. Klaimer, meaning to say, Kishem Shein Cheshmul Meitaveria, just like Meitaveria are without measure, so too, Kach. There's no cheshbon as to how much tears Yaakov Avinu shed. What are we talking about? What nisuch are we talking about? Now he's explaining what the nisuch was. The Elohen had the moyes, the tears shoy boicha b'shoy shoy mispawal b'beisel. And we'll see later in the sheet, why was he davening so much with tears? What was he worried about? He's already coming back home. This is already after the encounter with Esav. Everything is fine. Now he has smooth sailing, but fine. Everything goes, all he has to do is just come home. Why was he not only davening, but he was davening with such fervor, shedding the moyes, shedding tears? So we'll soon see. The Ein Mi She'Yodea Misprad Moyes. There's no one. There's no one who can count those tears. Chutz Min HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Shoy Yosefron. Because Baruch Hu is the one who's able to count the tears. And every drop of tears that a person sheds to a Kodesh Baruch Hu, right, enhances, and gives so much more power to the davening that he does. Shenema, the Pesuk says in Tehillim, the Pesuk says, Noidi Sofarto Ato. You've counted, Kodesh Baruch Hu, you counted my wanderings. David HaMelech says, Noidi Sofarto Ato. You have counted my wanderings, and as Rabbi Yehuda expects, we're going to know the end of the Pesuk. The end of the Pesuk says, Simo Dimosi Benoidecho. Put my tears in your flask, which means that when someone sheds tears and he davens, You know what happens to those tears? Because Baruch Hu takes those tears and he puts them away in a treasure box. Puts them away in a treasure box. Shenemar, as we said now, Noidi Safar Tato, you have counted my wanderings, and the Pesuk says right after that, Simon Idosi ben Adecho, put my tears, Dimosi ben Adecho, put my tears in your flask. Ve'om Ruzal, and the Chacham said, Malame, that Pesuk teaches us, Shekhovi Baruch Hu Soifron, Kosh Baruch Hu, right, he counts the tears, Umenichon, and he places it, the Beis Genozo. He places it in his treasure houses, the Gamhu Yedea Lesapir made Tveria. The Kosh Baruch Hu also, of course, knows how to count the amount of water in Tveria. The point is, why does the Kosh Baruch Hu take those tears and put it in the treasure box? What does he do with it? Okay, so Kosh Baruch Hu saw that this person really means it seriously. Kosh Baruch Hu saw this person davening with tears. Fine. What's the point of taking those tears, putting them into a box, putting them into Beit Genoza? We'll see about that a little bit later. One more little nequita we want to go, and actually we're going to elaborate on this the next time, but let's just learn just one more little bit. And this is what we have here, Yud Beis. Now, the Kehanim Alevim. The Kehanim Alevim is Shor Samigdosh. If you take a Rebbe Yoina, it's incredible. If you see the Madrega, the high level of Kedusha Kohen and Levi had when we had a Beis Hamikdash. The Kohanim and Levim, he says, Mishor Samigdosh. Listen to the description of what a Kohen and Levi is. The Kohanim and the Levim, those who serve in the Migdash, Harehem Kemalachi Ashores, they're like angels. It's amazing, amazing words over here. Kohanim and Levim are not to be viewed as mere mortals. Of course they are. The idea is that they have elevated themselves, that they become spiritual beings. To the extent they are like Malach HaShores, they are similar to the Malach HaShores, which is the ministering angels. Right? Hamishores and Bemorim, similar to the angels that serve up high. Soviv HaMarkova, the angels surround themselves around the divine chariot. The angels, right? They say Shira, they praise Hashem, right? Surrounding the Kis HaKovid, surrounding where Kosh Baruch Hu's Kibiyochel, Kosh Baruch Hu's throne. Shehei Mishapchim, the Malachim, they praise Hashem. Umefuarim, they glorify Hashem. Umeroimimim, they exalt Hashem. Umeyachdim, they proclaim Hashem's oneness. Umaritzim, they revere Hashem. Umagdishim, and they sanctify Hashem. Umamlichim, and they declare the kingship, that Kosh Baruch Hu is the only king. Hashem, Hokel, HaMelech, Malchei HaMelechim, the king of all kings, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Meir says, Rabbi Yoina, that Kohanim, on this world are what angels are in the upper world. What angels are in the upper world, the Kehan, the Levim here on this world. One more thing, and we'll just go through it here and leave the more deeper explanation for the next time, but let's take another thing. The Kehanim Avarchim Es Yisrael Benesiyas Kapayim. The Kohen, you know, the Kohen gives the bracha, the blessing, raises his hands. So the Kohen, when he duchens, so he raises his hands, but he raises 10 fingers. When he raises his two hands, he raises 10 fingers. What's the 10 fingers? The Esres Baisayim. Ho Yezoichrim Umechavnin. The Kohen would focus and concentrate. Le Esres Sfirois Belima Shekoileles Kol Nibra. In other words, that's called the Kabbalistic term of the 10 spheres. The 10 spheres are the 10 attributes of tools that Kosh Baruch Hu put here into this world. Kosh Baruch Hu created the world of various tools, of various character traits, which compose this world. It's called Esses Spheres. Chesed, Gevurah, Teferes, Netzach, Hod, Yesod, as we say, you know, on the Spheres, Omer, and so on. It starts with Keser, Chochma, Bina. These are the first three. And then Chesed, Gevurah, Teferes, Netzach, Hod, Yesod, Malchus. We're not now going to that. So it's a fascinating thing that when Kosh Baruch Hu created the world, right? Kosh Baruch Hu created the world with Esses Spheres, with these 10 different attributes. The Kohen, when he puts up his 10 hands, 10 fingers, says Rabbi Yoida, so they focus on these on the 10 spheres that incorporate all of creation, which means when they give the blessing, they're enhancing the entire Bria. The entire creation is being enhanced when the Kohen gives the bracha. Now he says something interesting. How does the Kohen separate his fingers? You familiar? How do you do it? Alright, so if you do it that way and you go like this, so how many spaces do you have? If you do it this way, well, you have a space, right? You have a space between 2 and 2, then you have another space which is between the thumb here, right? So that's 2, and the same thing is over here. So you have 4 spaces. But Yehudi's opinion, that's not the way it is spread. But Yehudi says that actually there are 6 spaces, 3 and 3. There are six bases. Look what he says. But a mechalkin is beisayim, because they're different than hogim. They're different than hogim to that. Now you found out. But a mechalkin is beisayim, they would divide their fingers, call yad, every hand, l'shloisha chalokim, to three parts. Why? Because, how do you do it? Well, I guess you can put the two fingers together and then make it like this. So you have two spaces right here and then one space here. Right, you put the two middle fingers together, then you have a space on the right side and a space on the left side, and then you have three. Right? So three and three. What's the point of that? You know why? Because how many wings? How many wings do the Malachim have? The Pasuk says, Shesh Kenafayim, they have six wings. Six wings. The Kohen doing the service down here represents the Malachim Shemayim. The six spaces correspond to the six wings of the Malachim. Look what he says. Every hand to three Chalokim, so on two hands you have six. Why? Yan, because they resemble. Yan heyosim kemalochim amishosim. They're like the malochim, right? That serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Shenem abahem, Shainov, he says, Sheish kenofayim le'echod. Six wings for each one. So these are the spaces. You add up all together, it comes out. Three in one hand, three in one hand. That gives you a little bit of an idea of what the level of a Kohen was at the time of the Beis HaMikdash. We're going to leave this for now here. And this is, these inyanim need more elaboration, of course, and to go into it a little bit deeper. So for now, just to scratch the surface as we have done. So I'd like to go now to the sheet and see some fascinating things we find out regarding what we learned now from Ben Yoyin. The first item we have here is the Sefer Chassidim. Sefer Chassidim in Ois Kuf Lamed. Let me tell you something. The author of the Sefer Chassidim was Rabbi Yehuda HaChosid. He was known as Rabbi Yehuda the pious one. The name Chosid was attached to his name because he was extremely. All the Rishonim were tremendously, all great tzaddikim, no question. But apparently he stood out, and he's called Rabbi Yehuda HaChosid. Rabbi Yehuda HaChosid, you have to realize what we're talking about. He was born in 1150. Rabbi Chosid was born in 1150 in Germany. That's where he lived. And he was Nifter basically in 1217. So just to give you a little bit of time frame, Ben Yoyne was Nifter, passed away 1263. Rabbi Chosid was earlier. Rabbi Chosid passed away at 1217. And Rabbi Yoyne was an extremely tremendous tzaddik of a solid faith, of course. And in Sefer Chassidim, basically, he laid great emphasis on the Kabbalistic intent of the Tzilus. He devotes himself to the Kabbalistic intent that you have in the Tzilus, and also very much emphasizes the strict adherence to Minhagim. You can't break Minhagim. You have to stick to customs. Maybe certain families have different tradition. Fine. Then you keep those traditions. But whatever your tradition is, you have to stick to custom. That's very much strong that he points out in the Sefer. Another thing about him, which is an amazing thing, and that is that it was his custom was to fast nearly every day. He would only eat at night. He would fast every day. He would only eat at night. And he was known to fast even on Shabbos. How do you fast on Shabbos? Not allowed to fast on Shabbos. But the answer is, because being that his body was so accustomed to fasting, it rejected food, literally. So when he ate, if he would be forced to eat on Shabbos, he'd suffer more by eating than by not eating. The whole purpose of eating on Shabbos is eating Shabbos, the pleasure of Shabbos. Purpose is the opposite. If he'd be eating, it would cause him pain and suffering. Because his body simply just lost the ability of... and therefore, his Shabbos enjoyment was rather fasting than eating. That was Rabbeinu Yoyne. So, among his many Talmidim was the Rokeach. Rabbi Elazar Rokeach, one of the great, great Rishonim. Also the Yoyah Zeruah. Also one of the Talmidim of Yehuda HaChosid. He's mentioned in Tosfos. Shas. Yehuda HaChosid is mentioned in Tosfos. And his influence was so great, both in his time and also in later generations. And Jews and Gentiles alike esteemed him as a holy man who performed miracles. And it's known that Christian officials such as the Duke of Regensburg would many times come to seek his counsel and so on. So this was Rabbi Yehuda HaChosid. So we only have three lines. Just give you a little hagdom of Rabbi Yehuda HaChosid. But let's take a look at what Rabbi Yehuda HaChosid says. Shara demois lo ninalu. Right? Exactly what Rabbi Yehuda says, that the gates of tears are never closed. Now look what he says. Yesh Adam, you have a person she'ena zakoi. It's an amazing word. Look what he says. You have a person she'ena zakoi she'kabel amokim tefilosoi. There are people there not worthy that Hashem should accept their prayers. Because the behavior might be so disgraceful. The behavior might be anything that's contrary to what Hashem stands for. Now you're coming to daven to Hashem. So there are people that just don't have the merit that Hashem should accept their tefillah. But if he cries when he davens, it breaks all barriers. Nothing can stand in the way. These are the words of the Sefer Chassidim. El Abavu Toikef Tachnunim, because of the power of his pleading, the Dimas Einof, and the tears from his eyes, Ashutomit Boichim Mischanim. He's crying, he's pleading, he's beseeching. Afal Pisha Aim Beyodo Ischus of Maisim Toivim. Listen to that. There's no schus, he has no Maisim Toivim. So here we have just amazing words. This is a win for all. When a person really humbles himself so much, it comes to Hashem. And the same idea is, we have similar, you can see how Rishon went and did that. We have here, which is the Shilta HaGiborim, which you find in the back of the Shas, which is on the Rif, at the end of Masechtas Brochus. He brings down from B'Shem Ramoshim Ivro. Now, interesting, I want to tell you something. Ramoshim Ivro, he's one of those Rishonim that hardly anybody heard of. Ramoshim Ivro. Well, first of all, let me tell you that Ramoshim Ivro was a Rebbe of Rebbe Yoina. And this is written, we mentioned before the Rashdam, who was in the 1500s, but he writes and he brings down, there was two brothers, Rav Moshe of Yivro and Rav Shmuel of Yivro. By the way, Evro is Normandy, in France. Evro is Normandy. And so Rav Moshe of Yivro corresponded with the famous Rav Yechiel of Paris. Rav Yechiel of Paris was one of the great Rishonim, corresponded with him. And he, as I mentioned, he was the Rebbe, of Rabbeinu Yoina. And along with his brother, Rav Shmuel, by the way, another brother. He had a brother, Rav Shmuel, and a brother, Rav Yitzchok. So he had Rav Moshe, Rav Shmuel, and he had Rav Yitzchok. He had these three. And he headed the independent Tosfos Academy. And these three brothers became known as the Rabbanei Ivro, the Rabbanim of France, Rabbanim of the place called Ivro. And they composed their own Tosfos. So these were, as you can tell, these were a great, great Rishonim. So look what he says. Look what Rabbeinu Moshe Ivro, the Rebbe of Rabbeinu Yoina. He said, number two, Gimel Tfilas Lishmois. He said, there are three types of davening that are heard by Hashem. Three types. Now, the highest level of davening is when you're done with a minyan. Highest level of davening, you're done with a minyan. However, he says the following. What happens when a person davens b'yechidus? A person davens alone. The quality of his tefillah and the efficacy of his davening, right, is lowered. It's lowered to a great, great... The power of his tefillah, if you daven b'yechidus, is far from the power when you daven with a minyan. However, if a person davens b'yechidus and he davens with tears, that tefillah is heard. Look what he says. Gimel tefillas nishmoyes. There are three types of tefillas that are heard. Tefillas yochid b'demoyes b'chol yoyim. Even if it's tefillas yochid. Even if it's a tefillah of a yochid, if it's an individual. But if it's with tefillas, it's heard. Then another time, tefillas yochid ben Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is a special time. Yeshua Hashem be imoso. Seek out Hashem when it can be found. When can Hashem be found? When is Hashem available? That's the Seder Shemechuva. So Seder Shemechuva, that's a particular period. Then also, that a person is davening the ability to come close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And to the Tzibur B'chol Yom, and daven with minyan is every day. So if you daven b'yechid, you daven alone, it's either the Seder Shemechuva, or you daven, you say, you daven with tears. B'chol HaBoich HaBetzilosu, he says, someone who cries and is davening, K'chovim U'mazolos B'chol HaNimoy, the stars of the constellations, they cry with him, with Tzilosu Nishmas. In other words, it breaks the sort of like the disciplines of nature. That the whole Bria, the entire creation, that they cry with him. And it makes a tremendous Roshem. Tremendous Roshem in Shemayim. So let's take a look now. So we had here Rabbi Yoina quoted a Chazal, he quoted the Medrash that Yaakov Avinu, when he came to Beisel, but Nimnam al-Nasech, he never stopped pouring. Pouring what? Stopped pouring. So Rabbi Yoina says that we're talking about tears. Yaakov Avinu done very strong with tears. Now not everybody agrees to that pshat. Let's take a look right here. There's a sefer called Avnei Shesh in Parshas Vayishlach. The Yatsev Yaakov Matzeva, Yaakov Avinu, on the way back, he puts up a Matzeva, he erects a monument. The Mokem Asher Dibir Itoi, in the place where Hashem spoke to him originally, Matzeva 7, right, it's a monument of stone. Vayosach Oleho Nesach, and he pours right? He pours a libation upon it. It doesn't say what it was. V'yotzak oleh ones. But then it says later, v'yotzak oleh shemen. Shemen. Shemen also. What's the first? So, upirish b'Ebenezer, comes the Ebenezer. The Ebenezer was in the time of the Rambam. Comes the Ebenezer and he says, v'yotzak oleh ones mayim oyayim. So Yaakovinu poured shemen, as it says later, and when it says before that, Yaakovinu poured on the Maseva, Nesach, but Yonah says actual water he poured, or he poured wine. So, comes now the Sefer, your Abnishesh, he says, I'll bring you a Ben Yonah that we just learned now. Ben Yonah says he didn't pour water, he didn't pour wine, the Nesach was the tears that came out of his eyes, that was the Nesachim. So, move the Sefer, Shari Avodah, Rabbi Yonah, Vezel Shoinah, this is just part of it. From his father, Bedema, Rabbi Yoni said that someone died with tears, Tifiloso Nishmas, Shreshah Redima Loin and Alu, because the gates of tears are never closed. Vadimo and the tears are Kenegi Nisukamayim. Shoy Menaschim Agabim Mizbeach. The tears correspond to the pouring of the water that they did on the Mizbeach when we had a Beis Hamikdash. As is mentioned in Bereishis Rabo, Rabbu Noimer Kolois and Shonim, Shoy Yaakov Bebeisel, Vadim Nabal Nasach. He didn't stop pouring. What did he pour? The Elohen Ademois, the pouring means not what Ebenezer says, he poured water, he poured wine. The pouring is what came out of his body. By the way, there is an interesting definition that Adam Gordon said. You know what crying is? You know what tears are? Tears are the sweating of the neshama. When the neshama sweats, that's when tears come out. When the body sweats, then you have the physical sweat. When the neshama sweats, tears come out. That's the definition of tears. So, Baruch Hazal. And the Chazal said that Malamit Shekosh Baruch Hu Sofer, Kosh Baruch Hu counts the tears. Kosh Baruch Hu is very machshiv. Umenichem Bebeit Genozov, and he puts it right in his treasure house, his treasure place. Megal Hu Yadei, Kosh Baruch Hu also knows to count every drop of water in the Meitav area. Now, the point is, why was Yaakov in the davening so much and crying for? What was he crying for? What was he asking for? What did he want? Remember, as we said, he's already on the way back. He already finished his encounter with Esau. Everything went smoothly. Because he davened before that, also. Yaakov set himself up, L'dayrim, L'tilim, L'chomo. He's going to give gifts to Esav. If he needs to fight, he's going to fight him. Right? And davening, of course. These are the three things. What's he crying about now? The Iyanad Moish, Shoher Yaakov Avinu. Hoy Bishvil, Ispalo, L'dayrim, Haboim. Yaakov was davening not for himself. He's okay now. Yaakov is the father. Yaakov is the father, he's the progenitor, right? He's the progenitor of all the generations to follow. Yaakov Avinu, therefore, now is setting and blazing the trail in order to make it easier for the later generations. In other words, Yaakov Avinu's encounter with Esav, that was not the only encounter with Esav. In every generation we say, B'chodor v'dor oim d'maleinu l'chaloseinu. Every one of us, every generation has their own encounters with Esav. So Yaakov Avinu, being that he was successful and was able to overcome his challenges with Esau, he davened for many generations that the Jewish people should all be able to survive and no one should be able to overpower them. Yeah, we'll go through troubles, a lot of sorrows, and a lot of pain, but we're still here. We're still here. All the mighty empires have been wiped out. He says that was the tears of Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu now is not crying for himself. He was crying for his descendants, crying for every generation that are going to have to deal, right, with the confrontation. So with all the various Rishoyim that tried to obliterate them. So again, the Yin had the Moise says, Shoy Yaakov Avinu, Oy Bishvil, Lispalol, Aladoyos Aboyim, Sheyuchul Kol Zaway Achro, that all his children, descendants, Atsoy Kol Aladoyos, Lamoy Keneged Esaful and Atschoy, they're able to stand up against Esav. We have our own Esav. We always have Esav. So we learn from here that the tears of the Avos benefit the grandchildren. The tears of the Avos benefit the grandchildren. Rabbi Yankel Galinsky, you know, the well-known Maggid, who's many times years ago, he used to come here as well. And so he once related and said, he said, there's a phenomenon that we have, you know, in the last 30, 40 years, which is the Balshuva movement. We have so many people that are returning. They're returning. That's an incredible thing. Why is it that some do and some don't? So the Chazreni said, listen, those that have returned, maybe their parents, let's say, might not have been religious, but the grandparents were. The great-grandparents were. And the great-grandparents who were religious, somewhere might have shed a tear that they should have a legacy to follow down the road. And their tears did not go to waste. And it helps for the grandchildren or great-grandchildren, whatever it is, that they should come back. So this is the most of the others, the tears of the parents, the tears of the grandparents, are something that benefit not only themselves, but benefit the older generations that come down after them. So let me show you something. Go to number four. Sefer called Or Daniel, Pasha Zekev, is he who compiled very interesting things, and he brings from Reb Shimshon David Pinkus. The Olam knows Reb Shimshon David Pinkus was a very, very, very choshev yid. As a matter of fact, he had tremendous talent. Tremendous talent. He was a Rosh Yeshiva. He had tremendous talent in terms of enlightening people, to bring them closer to Hashem. He was very strong in the Kirov movement. He had very unique ideas, very original ideas. And unfortunately, he was killed in a car accident a number of years ago, him and his wife, and I don't know, a couple of children. So there's really a family like almost was wiped out. It was a terrible, terrible tragedy. Terrible tragedy. And since then, from hundreds of tapes, they have transcribed those tapes, and they published a lot of svarim, right, of all his various lectures. Anyway, so here's the maestro like this. El Harav Pinkus, he says, Egia Avrech. A young man came to Rav Pinkus, ubocher lefonah b'dmoy shovish, and cried before him with bitter tears, al sheshonim rabbis linifka b'yelodim. It's many years he has no children. So he wanted a broch, he wanted a netzer. He comes to Rabbi Pinkus and says, so many years, he says, please, literally he broke down, please give me a netzer, give me some advice that I should be able to have children. Omar aloya Rav Pinkus, Rav Pinkus says, come with me. But I want you to come to me, he says, 2 o'clock in the morning. Boy alai bishtayim belayla, come to me 2 o'clock in the morning. The Aaron, I will see my uchalas is bishulcha, and I'll see what I can do for you. Avrech ochen bo bishtayim belayla. He did. He fulfilled. He came. 2 o'clock in the morning. Ulepliyosoi, and to his wonderment, what happened? Rabbi Pinkus didn't stay in the house with him. He said, "Let's get into the car." 2 o'clock in the morning. So he says, "Yotze imer Rabbi Pinkus min abayis." Rabbi Pinkus went out of the house with him. Nechnas lerechav. They went into the car. The lokachoy. So he took him on mechus liyorah. Took him outside of town, lemidbar, desert, a waste area. Lamakiv shomeim v'choshech, a desolate place, dark place. Shom yotze imer lerechav. There he said, "We're getting out over here." Rabbi Pinkus said to him, "Can you imagine a dramatic thing like that?" He said, "Now we're getting out." He says to him, "I'm going to leave you for a while. Now you're alone in the midbar. You have nobody here. Nobody here with you. Only one. Only the Baruch Shalom is with you." He had to make it real to put him in a situation. You're now in a midbar. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. There's not a soul. You're in a midbar. You're in a desert. The only one here is you and the Baruch Shalom. So look what he said. Tivke Elov. Now is your opportunity. Cry to Hashem. Tizcharen Elov. Plead with Hashem. Kocho. Kedaber Isha, speak to Hashem like one speaks to his friend. That's an amazing thing. Kodesh Baruch Hu gave us the gift of tefillah. Ramchal says in Mesilas Yesharim, when you daven to Hashem, is kedaber Isha Reyehu, says the Ramchal. It's an amazing thing that you can speak to Kodesh Baruch Hu, you speak to your friend. So this is what Rabbi Pinkus told him. Rak kach tivosha, only this way you're going to have a Yeshua. He says, "I'm coming back in half an hour. I'm leaving you alone. Ani chozer oy kechatzi shoh." La'acha chotzi shoh, after half an hour, chozer Rabbi Pinkus. He looks at the face of the young man. Hibit b'vnei Avrech v'omar. Loi, it's not enough. Le'bachis ha'maspik. I don't think you really cried enough. Loi kach boichim. This is not the way. Tivke, cry tischarim oimek alei. Tafsir, insist. B'chol ha'koyach b'chol ha'nishomo. V'oz tiske v'tivosha. Give it you all. The Tekev, so again, he left him again to be alone. The Tekev Sovloy Ale Kevav, he turned back on his heels. The Horachim went to Chatzi Shomis Ephes, he went back for another half hour. Mishachozah, the second time Rabbi Pinkus comes back, he sees that his body, his clothing are soaked with tears. Ah, he says to him, Mishachozah, Hibid al Pnei Avrich, looked at the face. The Kivish Yerosh, and Begodov, Upon of Savuge Demois, they're soaked with tears, Shabchid with Philip. Chayach, now he chuckled, he says, "You pulled a Yeshua, I guarantee you. Zemach Kavanti, this is what I meant. Atatirad, you'll see Shintivasha, the Kachavid, that's the way it was. Kadishal. Okay, this is a mice that was recorded. But that's one equity. Equity number two. This is one of the most famous situations, it was told over many, many times by B'chaim Shmulevich, Rosh Yeshiva Mir. This was during the time, during the Six-Day War. Where there's bombs flying all over the place. So what do people do? So people there, they run into a shelter. yeshiva Mir, Mir yeshiva didn't actually have a real shelter. What they did was, when they needed a shelter, they all went to the dining room. Because there was two stories, there's two floors on top of the dining room. So now if a bomb goes and hits the roof, there's a good chance it's not going to go all the way down. Good chance it's not going to go all the way down. That's the best kind of a shelter they have. So let's take a look what happened. Look on top here. Number five. Or Daniel, Pasha's second. Very fascinating. During the Six-Day War, right? Bishnas Tovshin Chav Zayin. We're 67. Shaul Kol B'nei Yeshiva Smir, the entire Yeshiva Smir spent time B'cheder Ha'oichel Shal HaYeshiva. Within the dining room of the Yeshiva. Sheshimish K'miklat B'shas Atchak. They didn't have a better shelter. So it was a miklat. That's what it was. It was a shelter. Kashahim, but you can imagine, while they were there, and you hear bombs flying all over the place, you can imagine they were sitting there trembling. They were sitting there trembling. Kashahim Achuze Eimo Upachad. They were surrounded with fear, with pachad. Shemacholila Tikul Petsosa. Petsosa means a bomb. That maybe a bomb will fall on Gaga Yeshiva on the roof. The Tagdor, and it'll break through Derech Shtei Koimis, two floors down, El Chedro Eichel. This is what happened. After the war, they went up to the roof to see what went on the roof. So after the war, Batku Matsu, Al Gaga Yeshiva, they saw three large bombs. They found Sholish Pitsotsois Gedoilus Moib that fell from a distance, and that one exploded. A mess, tremendous miracle. Three large bombs that were sent from a distance on the roof of the Yeshiva, three, and none of them exploded. They're not exploding. So it was something was astounding. It was astounding. It was an unbelievable thing. The Kulam Shaw Bisraksha, so they all said, what saved us? Well, being that Mir Yeshiva is a yeshiva. And they learn a lot of Torah. So the first instinct is what saved us? Is the Torah that's been learned in the yeshiva. That was the first instinct. Yeah? It's Mir Yeshiva. Right? Well, you have more Torah being learned than a mere yeshiva. So that's probably what saved us. We were in the yeshiva. The bombs landed on the roof, and we were saved. So they said, Bishlakshi, they said very emotionally, Allah says, Chus HaTorah, Omdu L'bnei HaYeshiva, HaKadosh HaLinotol. It was this Chus HaTorah. Mishinoida HaDova, Lagoyin of Chaim Shum Levin, Chaim Shum has heard it. That they attributed the Nes, that the bombs didn't explode, to this Chus HaTorah, Omdu Talmid HaBnei HaYeshiva, the chisvurim. So you think it's in your schus because you're learning Torah? You think that's in your schus that a miracle came along? Loi v'loi, hobo v'sapo lechem. I will tell you in whose schus these bombs did not explode. Fascinating, maise. I will tell you b'schus mi hoisa ha'atzol ha'agdoi la'azu. Hoi hazeh b'schus isha achas, in schus of one woman. B'shchanseh shal yeshiva, this is a woman who was a neighbor of the yeshiva. She did not have a shelter, so she also came into the dining room of the yeshiva to save herself. So she came into the yeshiva because she didn't have her own miklat. He'd start for el miklat yeshiva. So she therefore joined. She joined the shelter of the yeshiva. This woman went through life terrible sorrows because she had a terrible marriage. Actually, no marriage at all. Her husband left her in Aguna. Her husband just disappeared, leaving her in Aguna. She was a chained woman, no get. She can't get married. Alone forever, left with five children. She was destitute. In addition, the oldest one was only seven. Five children, only the oldest seven. And seven, no food on the table, nobody. So she had to do odd jobs like cleaning houses. Odd jobs, a little bit, some meager, to bring something. So this one was the Isha Aguna. Baal Ozval Anafsha Ba'idah Sira. The husband left her when she was still very young. It's now many years after that. Since then, she's busy herself. We don't have to elaborate. He says how bitter her matzav is. A isha aguna. She's stuck. She's chained. She has no parnosa. She has five children to raise all by herself. Right? She's nabach all alone. She has nothing. She has nobody to lean on. So we don't have to explain, he says, the terrible matzah she's in, the difficult matzah she's in. So Reb Chaim, when we were together in this shelter, I hear the woman speaking to Rabbi Yishlom, speaking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And I decided to lend my ear, to tip my ear. He says, to hear, what is she saying? What is this woman saying? So we spent our time, he says, in the miklat. He's dominantly, right? I had the opportunity. Lisha is b'merchek metrim, mechodim. Was a few meters away from that woman, and therefore it was a small distance. V'fichu shemati ech she poseches b'dvarim l'takori bachu. I saw how she's opening up, and actually she's tiding out. She has it out with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. She has it out with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, and she speaks up. And what is she saying? So Chaim says he tastes his odin l'shmoya. Because I tip my ear, I bend my ear to hear. And I'm going to tell you what she said. I'm telling what she said, as she had it out with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. V'harei lefneichem, I'm presenting to you, says Reb Chaim, hadvarim sheshamato memenu. Hadvarim koi mavhilim. They are frightening words that she said. What did she say? Rabbi Yisrael, Omer Isha. I am certain when the day of judgment comes, it says, I'm going to pass. Because I have suffered so much in my life. I was left alone. My husband left me. I was young, without anything. And I've gone there, 5 children. There's no question, when the Yom HaDin comes, says, I'm going to pass. I already made up for anything. Any sins I might have had, I made up for it. So she starts. This is how she starts. But Chuni, he says, I'm very, very certain, very secure. I have a big fight against my husband. He left me an aguna, a chained woman, isolated. Not only that, the hit of a lie, and as a result, it fell upon me. It's called oil. I had to deal in koshi gidla yilod marachim. I had a terrible difficulty dealing, raising young children. To the point, actually, hineni neletzes, I'm forced, lahaskir satsumi, I have to hire myself out, lavoida shall be koyin batim, to clean houses. Merdei lahasik, just have the minimum, to place the minimum amount of food that I need on the table. Lahasik is a minimum, shani sricho avofanos besi. Im etin kach, she said, if I tie it this way to you, Rabbi Nishloimon, I'm sure that when the day of judgment comes, I'm going to be free. I'll have a clean slate. But chosni, she'etzei zakoiz b'din u'bala yetzachai. In other words, I'm going to come out clean, my husband is going to come out guilty. That's for sure. Now she says, however, that is the way it should be. But I'm telling you, Rabbi Nishom, she continues to talk. Rabbi Nishom lets him make a deal. Rabbi Nishom lets him make a deal. I am ready to forgive my husband for all the tsar and the pain that he caused me all these years. And in spite of the pain and the tsar, the murder guitar. But the deal is that in exchange, you also forgive the Jewish people. And all of us who are here in the shelter, that we should be able to come out of here alive. That was the tefillah. So Reb Chaim, it seems that Kodesh Baruch Hu accepted the deal. And that is why the three bombs did not explode. It was this taina, it was this presentation. This is Mavra Medoisa, by the way, on the highest degree. This is what it shows. This is a Mavra Medoisa, a person able to overlook hurt that was done, legitimate hurt. Was able to, but she makes a deal. I'm ready to forgive the terrible pain that I have. I'm ready to forgive. But the condition is, I'll forgive, but you also, Kodesh Baruch Hu, you also forgive. This is what she said. Va'ata b'tmura timchalonu al kol aveir shalonu. He says, the Nate of Kulonu Mikan, Bri Mishlaim, we should come out of here healthy and well, Lachaim Lasholan. The Ulachem, so Reb Chaim now concludes his words, his last paragraph, last 3 lines. The Ulachem, Reb Chaim concludes, Shamilim Shaloh, Vatila Shaloh, her words, and her Tila, Shabaka, which came out of the depths of her heart, the genuine words, Shabaka, that broke through, Mikira Sliba, from the depths of her heart, Heim Heim, she Tzirus Ayeshiva. That's what said the yeshiva. Those pure words, those innocent words. Yan, because kehoises with tefila b'koshim moy mekalev, because that was a tefila. That's the story of Boisai. Tefila moy mekalev. Shari the moyes of Boisai. Loin analu. The avishtikal idea. If you humble ourselves before Hakadosh Baruch Hu, we can almost accomplish anything. But we have to be able to get ourselves to that state of mind and to realize what we are able to accomplish. And Bez Hashem, Hakadosh Baruch Hu should be shemeya tefila b'makabel. All the tefilas of Gaulish of the Hero Amen. Thank you.